If you'll turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 22. Pastor Donovan had asked me a couple of weeks ago something about what I had read on the Trinity, what was helpful on the Trinity, and I didn't have an answer for him. But as I thought about it, the best thing that I have read on the Trinity is the Trinity hymnal. It is the hymns, and thinking again tonight as he was reading through and confessing our faith with the Westminster Confession of Faith, what sounds very sterile and precise and scientific even in an explanation of what the Bible teaches, how wonderful it is that we have these hymns that we can pair with the confession that show us what these truths look like in the devotional life of the believer. We know that these many of these same hymns are what inspired and energized even the writers of these various confessions as they thought about what they should write. They looked at these old ancient hymns, especially those that are on the Trinity that come from the 3rd century or something like that, that they often drew upon that great heritage that we have in our hymns. All to say, you should be using the Trinity hymnal in your devotional life. And perhaps even in your reading of theology and thinking about it, letting that great Christian poetry inform your mind and warm your heart. Tonight, Joshua 22, we'll actually back up into 21 and begin it at verse 43. Joshua 21, verse 43, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, 'You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul.' So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents." Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, "Go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers." So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land, of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. Let's pray. Father, tonight again we come before you in prayer and we ask for those things that we have need of. We need the presence of your Spirit. We want him to come and to open our minds and hearts to the truth that is here. We know that your word is given to us to nourish our faith, to encourage us in our love and in our hope. And we pray that through this study of your word tonight that you would do that for the glory of Jesus Christ. And in his name we ask these things. Amen. What does it mean to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? Where does that faithfulness come from? How can we know that we're going to be faithful? How can we know that we're going to receive all of the good that God has promised to us? People have given various answers to this question. Some people would give a sacramental answer. That is, I know I'm going to make it to the very end. I'm going to go to heaven. Things are going to be right. Everything's going to work out well because I've been baptized. I take communion. I'm a member of a church, and so all is well with me. Some people would give a legalistic answer. Well, it's all up to me. I've got to prove myself. I've got to show that I have earned a place at the table of God's salvation. Others would give a grace answer. Well, it's all up to God. And if I even try to do anything, I'm just going to mess it up. And so I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. Some people try to mix the two together. God gets me going by grace, but then it's up to me to finish the work. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we can see this error in the Galatians, for instance. They had fallen into this way of thinking. Galatians chapter 3. Paul writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The gospel had been preached to them, and with the eye of faith, they were able to see Jesus Christ crucified, dying for them, dying for their sins." And then Paul says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" They had gotten this idea that we are saved by our faith in the death of Christ in our place, but now it's up to us to add some kind of works or to keep the law or to observe circumcision or other aspects of the law in order to complete the salvation that God has offered to us. We find the same thing in the Colossian church. It is fine to begin with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who has died for sinners, but now you, if you really want to be a Christian, you've got to have some other kind of an experience. You've got to either observe certain laws or you've got to have certain mystical experiences. Some of you have been in your community group studying through Colossians and you've seen this error. Philosophy, human traditions, different rules or experiences or the worship of angels, something else that is added to a simple faith in Jesus Christ. These are some of the answers that people would give. Putting that into the language of Joshua, the book of Joshua, some people would say, "Well, I've been circumcised. I'm part of Israel. All's going to be well with me. I'm going to make it into the promised land." But what about all of those circumcised Israelites that fell dead in the wilderness and didn't make it? Some people would say, "Well, it's all up to me. We've got to fight every battle. We've got to do our best. We've got to keep all of God's laws." But then why is it that God says that he gives the land to his people? Some might say, "Well, it's all of grace. I'm just going to sit down here on the banks of the Jordan and wait for God to transport me across the river and into the land and show me what part of the land that he wants me to have." And again, some would mix legalism and grace. God will get us in the front door. We'll get across the Jordan, but then it's up to us to defeat all of these enemies. We all struggle with these various answers. I do. And I think that I do, slip from one to another from time to time, sometimes emphasizing grace, sometimes emphasizing God's law, sometimes taking great comfort in the fact that I've been baptized and I'm here taking communion. I think that believers slip into these various ways of thinking about the Christian life. Tonight I want us to see something of the relationship between God's promise and our life of faith. God's everlasting faithfulness is the ground of and reason for our life of faithfulness. Our faith in God's faithfulness creates in us a life of faithfulness to God. It's like any coin that might be in your pocket or your purse. The life of faithfulness has two sides. Our trusting God that He will do it, and at the same time, our response of faithfulness and of obedience. At this point in the book of Joshua, the conquest and the division of the land has already taken place. There's 2.5 tribes that have been promised land on the other side, the east of the Jordan, and they are now being dismissed. They're being sent back home. I mean, do you remember that part of the story? Chapter 1, these people said, you know, this land looks nice to us. There's 2.5 tribes here. We'd like to live here on the east. And Joshua said, well, yeah, you can do that. That'll be fine. But you do have to go with us and fight the enemies on the west until all of your brothers get possession of the land. Then you can go back home. So it was an agreement that they had in how they were going to divide up the land. So here's the point, and it's been, 5, 6, 7 years or something since they've been fighting, and this 2.5 tribes are being sent back across the Jordan to where they had left their families and their homes to take possession of that land. And so Joshua is thanking them for their service and faithfulness, and he's urging them on to a life of faithfulness and gives them a blessing as they leave. First of all, God acknowledges our faithfulness. Joshua acknowledges what these 2.5 tribes have done. Chapter 22, verse 2, he said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." They did exactly what they said they would do back in chapter 1. We will go. We will fight with you until you secure your land, and then you can dismiss us to go home. And here Joshua is thanking them. He's acknowledging their faithfulness. In the same way, the New Testament Joshua, Jesus Christ, will openly acknowledge what you and I have done in this life. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, have any of us been perfect? Okay. Has Israel under Joshua been perfect? Have they always stopped and prayed for wisdom so that no one would deceive them with torn up clothes and moldy bread or something? Have they always been faithful not to touch and take anything that was under the ban and that God said do not take? Do you always remember to pray for wisdom so that you don't get deceived? Are you always faithful to love your neighbor as yourself, to trust God and not to worry? Have you always been faithful to your husband, to your wife, to obey your parents, to be loving toward your children, to refuse to grumble? Have you been perfect? But notice what Joshua is saying to these people. You have obeyed everything that has been said. What has been the general bend of your life? Do you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ? That's who you are. I mean, you think of yourself, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not perfect, but on any given day, you know, that's who I am. I follow Jesus Christ. I love him. I believe that he died in my place. And I am following, I'm endeavoring to follow after obedience because I do consider myself to be a believer. I am actively, consciously reminding myself of who I am in Christ, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, you know, reminding ourselves I'm in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is mine, that's who I am, and therefore I'm going to go out into the world today. Notice Joshua doesn't remind these Israelites for any of their failures. And they had failures. They had failed. They had sinned. But he doesn't remind them of those sins. He doesn't rebuke them. He is looking at the general bend of their life. This is who they are. They are followers of the one true living God. And even when they made a mistake, even when they sinned, they did exactly what God said, which is what? Confess, repent, bring a sacrifice. Think again about what God has done for you as you see it pictured in the sacrifices. And so Joshua commends them for their faithfulness, their daily repentance, their faith in God's promises. And in the same way, we can look back over our own lives. We haven't gotten too far into this year, but you can think back to the beginning of the year. How have I done as a Christian? How did I do this past week? How have I done today? And we can see how wonderful God has been in blessing us. Even though we know we haven't been perfect, we have been faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Secondly, God commands our continued faithfulness. Not only does God acknowledge our faithfulness, saying, well done, God commands continued faithfulness. Joshua is now sending these 2.5 tribes back to their homes. Verse 5, only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. He doesn't tell them, it's all of grace. You're home free. Go back to your homes. Do whatever you want. You can party now. You can do whatever you want. He says, be careful. Continued faithfulness. Continue. Be very careful to continue to follow what God has said. He repeats what he had said in chapter 1 when they were just starting out. There's a number of parallels between the beginning of Joshua and the end of Joshua. But just for instance, chapter 1, verse 7, when they began this journey, he said, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And he's simply repeating that now. Be careful in your life of faithfulness. God has freely and graciously saved them and has given them rest and is providing for them, and yet God still calls for their continued faithfulness. And then Joshua is very specific about what needs to be done. The other half of verse 5. He says, only be careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. To love God, to see God as your highest good, the absolute best thing that you could ever know, to know God, the God who created you, the God who continually takes care of you and watches over you, to love God, to bless, praise, and worship him, to walk in his ways, to live life in the light of his revealed will, knowing that in our Bibles we have God's revealed will, and he tells us exactly what we need to do and what our life is supposed to look like. To keep his commandments, to take seriously the things that he tells us to do, to cling to him by faith, refusing idolatry, refusing to put trust in man, but rather to cling to God. Interestingly, the verb for cling, the Hebrew verb, is the same that's in Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cling, shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It opens up that whole idea that Pastor Walters preached about a couple of weeks ago from Ephesians 5, the idea of Christ as the head of the church, and there's the body, and Paul even quotes Genesis 2, 24, about clinging to your wife, that relationship that is there in the believer's life with Christ, to cling to him, to hold fast by faith, to see yourself in Christ, and then to serve him with all that is within you, with heart, hands, and voices. You and I are called to a life of continued obedience, of faithfulness. You could pick any of Paul's letters, and you can easily see how they divide into two parts. What's the first part generally about? You have to say it really loud. Well, there's doctrine at the beginning of the book. There's indicative statements. This is who you are. And then at the end of the book, you have generally what? Applications, you have imperatives, you have commandments, you have moral instruction, and that's generally how Paul writes his letters. He lays a foundation, and then he works off of that foundation to tell you how you are to live your life. We often speak of the indicative or the imperative. The indicative shows us who Christ is, and the imperative shows us how we live that life out in Christ. Just to look at Ephesians very quickly, it's very easy to see how Ephesians is divided up this way, even though it's very hard to figure out where that division is in Ephesians, whether it's in the beginning of chapter 4 or further down in verse 17. But these are familiar statements to you. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's an indicative statement. That's who we are. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. It's something that we have. Chapter 2, verse 4, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. That's the indicative statement. And yet Paul can go on in chapter 4 then and say, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. There's the imperative. The continued faithfulness is still required of God's people who are faithful in Christ. 4:17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. God commands our continued faithfulness. And then finally, God blesses our faithfulness. Joshua now sends the 2.5 tribes home, but he does so with a benediction. Joshua 22, verse 6, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. And then earthly terms are used, which are the only terms we can understand, right? Because we live on earth. It doesn't do any good to use, this mysterious language or something. We've got to have something earthly. That's why the Bible's using this whole concept of promised land. Milk and honey, wine, all of these good things. It puts the spiritual blessings in terms of earthly prosperity. But notice how this is described in verse 8. He said to them, go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. That's the benediction. Here's God's blessing in your life, and this is yours, and take it and share it with your brothers. And so not only is it well done and good and faithful servant, not only is it an acknowledgement of their faithfulness, but it is also enter now into the joy of your master. Here's all the good things that you have been promised. Not a single promise has failed. Here are all the good things that are yours, and they get to go back and share this with their families. That's what you should be thinking when you hear the benediction. That is God's word. It's not may the wind always be to your back or something. You can't just make up a benediction. You take a word from Scripture as to what God himself says to his people. Those benedictions contain the good things that God has for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And that's a Trinitarian benediction. One I used this morning. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Joy, peace, and hope are being communicated in the benediction. 1 Thessalonians 5, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. the one at the end of 1 Peter. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And further down in that same passage, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what Joshua is doing with his people. 2.5 tribes. You're going home. Thanks for what you have done. You have said you have done exactly what you said. You helped us secure our land. You're going home. Take all of this wealth with you to show how God has blessed you. And now here is God's blessing for you and for your families as you return to your home. Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master. None of this is earned or merited by us. We don't gain salvation, forgiveness, rest, good things, promised land, heaven, because of our faithfulness. It's because of his. It's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the faithfulness of God. He who promised is faithful. God's everlasting faithfulness is the ground of our life of faithfulness. Never forget the key word in Joshua chapter 1. Here's the pop quiz. What's the key word of Joshua 1? Give. Over and over, God says, here's the land I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. Read Joshua 1 with a pencil and circle every time you see the word give or gave. We see it repeated here at the end of 21. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to them. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest on every side. further down, the Lord had given all of their enemies into their hand. 22, verse 4, the Lord your God has given you rest just as he promised them. That's grace. That's God giving and saying, now I have given it to you. It is yours. Never forget that key word that we find in chapter 1. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about those three great miracles that took place in the book of Joshua. They crossed the Jordan River. That's a miraculous thing for them to do. They come up to the city of Jericho, and something miraculous happens. They just blow horns and yell, and walls fall down. And then there was that day in which the sundial just did not move. You know, the day was longer and longer and longer. And God miraculously gave them time to defeat all of their enemies. It is all of grace. God is clearly showing to his people that he's fighting for his people. He's providing for his people. He's giving all good things to his people. It's all of grace. Yet, God calls us to actually live in that grace. To put ourselves in that place where God's grace flows, and then for us to live it out. God does something miraculous at the Jordan River, but the people don't just stand there, do they? They walked across. As the priests, their feet touched the water stopped, they went into the land. The walls of Jericho didn't just fall all by themselves. They had to actually walk around the city, and then when the walls fell, they went in and took possession of it. Even on that long day, it was designed, it was a miraculous thing of God, but they had to do the fighting to defeat their enemies on that long day. So it's all of grace, and yet at the same, it's not 50-50, it's more 100%, 100%. You know, it's all of grace, but at the same time, you have to live out that grace. The two sides of a single coin. God does it, and we do it. And the way to experience that grace is simply to put ourselves where grace flows. Where does grace flow? Where do you find it today? All right. You're holding up your Bibles. think you got that from Joshua. Joshua 1, verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, then you may have good success wherever you go. And then verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Let's pray.